Well, I think I've got it on. You know, the weather's kind of broke here the last couple of days. We've had some nice temperature. It's about like springtime. And yet I know springtime's not here. But yesterday with the warm temperature, I knew I had a job that I needed to do. But, you know, spring fever got me yesterday, and it took a long time to get up to do the job that I needed to do. The job I needed to do was spring cleaning. It needed a winter cleaning before that and a fall cleaning before that. I was in my tool shed out back, and it was time to clean it out. You know, whenever we think about spring, and it's not here yet, even though we wish it was, we think about the cleaning part of it. Ann had a cataract surgery about just over 3 weeks ago, and the second day after the surgery, she said, "Is that dust over there?" And I assured her it was. And so, you know, sometimes we see things and sometimes we don't pay any attention. By the way, she had the second eye done today, and she's home this evening but doing well. But I thought about spring cleaning and what we need to do. And sometimes we need to do spring cleaning. Do we need spring cleaning here at the building? Well, we can finally probably find a lot of jobs that need to be done that we don't do that often. So it'll be a kind of a spring cleaning. But I'd like to bring your attention to several cleanings that were scriptural on that part. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, the exile was over with. They were returning back from Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah was there to oversee some of the things that was happening in Jerusalem. Now, in the fourth chapter, in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Now it happened when Sambalta, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired to get together and come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Now, the reason that I read that part, it doesn't have anything about cleaning, but in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, starting with verse 7, and it said, "And I came to Jerusalem, and I discovered that the evil Elishab," and that was one of the priests, "had done for Tobiah." Now remember, Tobiah was one of them that was going to cause confusion to keep the walls from coming up at Jerusalem. For this is what happened. It said, "In preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God." So the priest had made a room for Tobiah in the temple area. "And it grieved me bitterly," Nehemiah said. "Therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the room. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with grain offerings and frankincense." Every once in a while we need to clean things out, especially when there have been mistakes made. So it happened. During Hezekiah's time period, we read in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 15 and 16, "Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, 'We have cleaned all the house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offerings with all of its articles, the tables of showbread with all of its articles, and the table of showbread with all of its articles.'" Well, I repeated myself on that. You can tell how well I type sometimes. But you know, there's times that we got to take care of things, especially scriptural things. Jesus in Matthew, the 23rd chapter in 25 and 26, it says, and he was speaking, and he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, But inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We can look around on cleansing a lot of things in the building and cleaning it and rearranging, painting and covering up. But what Jesus was telling these scribes and Pharisees is something that we need to take care of ourselves. As they were washing the outside of the cup and the dish, I'm sure this is the part that people saw. They see the outside and what sometimes we create a false vision for them. And we got to be careful about that part. We got to make sure that we're cleansed ourselves. The writer of Proverbs in the 14th chapter and verse 4 said, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean." Every once in a while, we need to clean out the barn, don't we? We need to make sure that we are in the right with God. We need to evaluate our own lives. We need to look into our own heart and say, am I true with it? Am I staying with the Scriptures? The psalmist wrote in 51 and 10, he said, "Create in me a pure heart." And that's what we need to do. We need to create in ourselves a pure heart, but we can't do it without God's help. So we as Christians must do a self-evaluation. We need to evaluate ourselves often to make sure that we're going the right way. We need to do our own house cleaning. But how about those that are not Christians? Do they need a house cleaning? Well, I hate to say it this way, but they need it just as much as we need to make sure that we keep a clean house. John wrote in John the 20th chapter in verse 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus spoke in Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 32, and he said, "Therefore whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." We need to repent. Even when we're cleaning, we Christians clean out our house, we need to repent. We need to make a change when we do things wrong. But before becoming a Christian, one must repent. Well, in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, we find that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse 9, it said, "And having been perfected," speaking of Jesus, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." In Mark 16:16, he is quoted to say, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." When we clean our house, we need to clean our house. If you are not a Christian, it's time to clean the house. If you are a Christian and we've failed, we need to clean our house. We have that opportunity as we stand and sing our invitation song.
Jesus tonight. The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight?
Are dismissed to our classes.
To Romans chapter 12. We'll begin there in a little while in about verse 9. You know, we started off with chapter 12 about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And this all ties together, even the portion we studied last week up through verse 8 about these spiritual gifts. There's a natural connection between all this in Romans 12 and even into chapter 13 about being in submission to those who have authority over us. We found that the gifts of a miraculous nature listed in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, ceased when the perfect law of liberty came, was completed, the Word of God. Knowing that miraculous gifts were never meant to be permanent, we talked some last week about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In that chapter, it goes on in the very last verse, I believe it is, that Christians are to earnestly desire the higher gifts. And that continues on in Romans 13 about love. That is the higher gift. And we found there that love never ceases, and that love rejoices with the truth. Last week we read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, and we covered a little bit of that. But I'll read those again. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So we see here that this first kind of love that talked about in verse 9 is a genuine, objective love, a love that seeks God's will and the best interest of others. And in verse 10, that Philadelphia love is one of loving the brethren, of loving brothers and sisters. We find in verse 11 there, really a real good definition for serving the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't be slothful, don't be sluggish in zeal, be fervent in spirit. And it's talking about our own personal spirit. Have a fervent disposition. Verse 12 says, rejoice in hope. If you remember back in chapter 5, about verse 1 or 2 there of Romans, it said, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is the hope, the real hope that we have, isn't it? Now, the middle part of Romans 12:12 is a tough one for me. I don't know about you, but it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Is that a hard one for you? It is for me. I think the last part there, be constant in prayer, is kind of an answer to help you to be patient in tribulation. And really, to be a strong Christian, you need to be constant in prayer. Now, this verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The King James there says distributing to the necessity of saints. This says contribute to the needs. In other words, needs, not wants. You know, we'll see when we get to chapter 15 of Romans, the Apostle Paul talked about his desire to visit Rome, remember? And he was, you know, he seemed pretty adamant about that. But yet he said, on in verse 25 of Romans 15, he said, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. First things first, he wanted to visit Rome, but he had some more important things to do. And, you know, when we think about implementing these type of things in our Christian lives, they're not easy, are they? But if you think some of these things are difficult so far, when do we get to verse 14? Bless those who persecute you. Let's read verses 14 through 21 through the rest of the chapter. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bless those who persecute you. You know, I tie in these two kinds of love that it talks about with how we do make our lives a living sacrifice. You know, we talked about the first, in verse 9, the genuine objective love. And then we talked about the brotherly love. This is verses 14 through 21 that we read. It covers love for mankind. Seeking out to non-Christians. And as difficult as this seems to bless those who persecute you, it's the godly ideal to show kindness, even to those who treat us badly. Now, I have to admit, my first thought usually when somebody treats me badly is not to treat them kindly. It's not. I'm working on that. But that is the ideal for a Christian. My first thought is, well, you know, I'll tolerate you for I'll tolerate you, but at a distance. I'm going to keep my distance. Well, you know, you can't treat somebody kindly if you're never going around them. So, you know, my first thought doesn't fit with this. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? That sounds like an easy one. But let's suppose that someone wants you to rejoice with their good fortune and your fortunes aren't so good. It would be a little harder, wouldn't it? But we're still supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Not meaning that we're all to boo-hoo all the time. We're to sympathize, right? Sympathize with the trouble of others, with, you know, try to understand why they weep. Try to relate to their sorrow. Verse 16 says, this translation says, live in harmony with one another. I think the King James says, be of the same mind. You can't be of the same mind if you don't try to get to know the interests of others, can you? You can't be of the same mind. The rest of verse 16 says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. The King James again uses the word mind there, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I think the idea is when we want to better ourselves in life, and there's nothing wrong with that, but when we do, sometimes maybe we subconsciously are seeking to be better than others. And that's what this is talking about. If you're haughty and maybe you don't associate with someone you consider lowly, you can't possibly have harmony that way. You can't possibly be of the same mind that way. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. You know, we think from the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But we're not to retaliate, right? If someone treats us badly. Jesus taught that in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You know, verse 18, I think I misunderstood for a long time. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I think I tended to leave out the middle part there. And I was justifying in my mind, if possible, live peaceably with all. And then I looked at certain people, well, it's impossible. That's impossible to live with that person. You know. But what's the middle part say? So far as it depends on you. You see, this is not looking at the person that you're trying to live peaceably with. It's looking at me. It's looking at the individual Christian. So far as it depends on you. In other words, don't you be the impossible one to live peaceably with. Now, I must admit, I tended to like my first one better. You know, that was easier to dismiss certain people. You know, when you really get into these verses and there, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Of course, that's cited from the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, chapter 32. You notice it says, leave it to the wrath of God. You know, I thought about when I was watching on TV this man that I believe his daughter had been sexually abused by this doctor that was the team doctor for the Olympic gymnast, wasn't it? Did you see that on TV? And he tried to attack the man that they had there, this doctor that did that. Wouldn't that be hard not to think just like that man did? If someone did that to your daughter, but what's this saying? Vigilante justice is not the Christian way. As hard as that is. Leave the matter to the judge of all mankind. Yes, Bobby.
I think sometimes, though, people take that, as they do so many things, too far to the, you might say. You know, there would be those that said, well, you know, there shouldn't be law. I mean, you know, there's...
Right. No. Right. As a matter of fact, that's all we can do is go to the proper authorities here, and then we can depend on the Creator of all to do the final judging of this. And we know these people will be punished then. But that's the hard part, is not to want to do like that man. You know, I've often felt, you know, that man deserves a good whipping. I've thought that many times. And I think it would probably be good for him sometimes. But That's not what we're, that's not supposed to be the Christian reaction. And sometimes I think we don't want to concede God his timeline. He'll take care of it. You know, if we're not satisfied with what the authorities are doing here on earth, as we're going to see in chapter 13, we're to be in submission to. If we're not satisfied with that, then we've got to let God have his timeline. So how does this say we're to treat our enemies? Verses 20 and 21. Overcome evil with good, yeah. But it's a challenge. This is a challenge, and we need to challenge ourselves often. Our first response may be to give excuses. You know, like it says, you know, that we read about the bless those who persecute you and so forth, the people who would do evil to us. We shouldn't try to just make excuses for why that won't work in a certain situation. And while we don't need to make excuses, we do need to put this in perspective, and I think maybe that's a little bit where Bobby was headed. We never need to be a victim of an enemy. You know, this doesn't mean we can't protect our children. This doesn't mean we can't protect our family. But not vigilante justice. You know, it's a hard matter to put that in perspective. We should never allow ourselves to be abused by an enemy. In Luke chapter 6, in verses 27 through 29, Jesus had something to say about our enemies, didn't he? He said, love your enemies. That's that agape, well, it's agapeo, the verb love here, agapeo love. That wants what's best for the one you're showing the love to. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, Jesus said. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Again, not an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth type thing from Matthew 5. Now, is this literal? Does this literally mean that if someone strikes me on one cheek, that I'm to literally turn the other cheek? You're right, Jesus didn't in John chapter 18. The only example that really I guess I can think of to where Jesus would have had that opportunity. What did he do? They were questioning him and he answered them sincerely, and that's when this officer, I guess it was, struck him. He didn't literally turn the other cheek, did he?
Look, I've heard people say over the years, I only have two cheeks, so after that.
Yeah, I've thought of that myself. You know, you can turn the cheek, you can turn the other cheek for the wrong reason. When I was in the military, long before I was a Christian. I've got a scar here to prove it. A guy hit me on the cheek, and I turned to the other cheek, but it wasn't for this reason. I was saying, you can't hurt me. I didn't say that, but now that's the wrong reason to turn the other cheek. But anyway, Jesus answered there in John 18:21. If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me? And I bring that out just to say this, that this is not a literal, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. This is do not retaliate. It's exactly how Jesus responded. He didn't retaliate. He just dealt with the situation sincerely, honestly. Don't strike back. And this goes on to say when we treat our enemies with respect, is really I think what it's saying, we heap burning coals on their head. What does that mean? Well, I think verse 21 answers that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we retaliate, evil will overcome us. But by doing good and treating them with respect, we can overcome evil with that good. Let's go ahead in the time we have left, and let's read, get into Romans 13 and read verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Christians have a duty to government. Does this mean that even when Nero Caesar was on the throne, probably one of the most corrupt governments ever was, right? Does that apply? How can you do that? I mean, we may have a corrupt government. We don't have anything near what that was. Yes, Edgar.
A lot of people here, when I
There are laws like that, but I'm not sure every state is the same on that. But, yeah.
But one thing, too, let me finish saying this about NRA. They mentioned, I don't know how many of them, and even mentioned their names, that this state, that person that was representative of his state, gave as much as $350,000 to get the NRA contributed is to get them away from the meeting. Now that didn't...
Well, you know, all that kind of thing goes on, Edgar, but I think what we need to concentrate on is, as a Christian, how are we to act? We are under the authority of government, but there are limitations. There are limitations to that. We know from Peter and John, I believe it was in the book of Acts, what happened there when they were, the council ordered them not to speak of Jesus anymore. Well, they said they could not speak anything but that, you know. And it goes on in chapter 5 about obey God rather than man. So there are limitations. But overall, we are under government. And as long as it doesn't go against God's laws, we are obligated. You know, even though we may not agree with certain things, but as long as it doesn't go against God's laws, we are under the government. Yes, Bobby.
You made mention earlier of your military. I'm sure you remember what, you know, they would refer to what is an unlawful order. You know, whatever your rank may have been, you're to obey your senior officer's order. But if it's unlawful, and that's where you're human, I mean, you know,
right.
The same way that, you know, what we would look at in light of the Christian. We know what is God's will, what we are to do as Christians. And if we are confronted in a situation that our government tells us to do something contradictory to the Bible, no, we're not supposed to be obedient in that situation.
Civil law has no authority to change any moral wrong into to a worldly right. Civil law has no authority to say it's okay to murder an unborn child. Civil law has no authority in authorizing any other marriage than that which is between one male and one female. They have no right. Our time is up for now. We'll get into this a little more next week. Let's have a prayer as we dismiss. Our most righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good day, and we thank you so much, Father, for your love for us and your love for your Son and the fact that you sent him to die in our stead just as if he had sinned. We thank you, Father, for your word. We pray, Father, that we can glean from this and know better how to treat one another and to live this life as Christians. We ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.